Well, here we go. We're starting on our biblical timeline lesson 2, which is titled In the Beginning. And just in reviewing this timeline, which we all are aware of, if we were to take the first 2,000 years of the Bible, if we were to look at the Bible and say this whole timeline here covers the Bible, well, then it starts out right at creation, right when Adam and Eve first come. And the first 2,000 years of this Bible cover a time when we just know humanity as the human race. We don't know them as Jews or Gentiles or anything else. They're just the human race. And that goes all the way from Adam to Abraham. It covers 2,000 years. And if you will pinch your Bibles, going back to Genesis 1:1, and go from there to Genesis chapter 12, right here. Can everybody see how much that is? That covers the first 2,000 years in the Bible. 2,000 years, right there. That's how fast it goes in Genesis. And yet, with wonderful and fascinating history of what went on with God at that time. But that's what that is. And then the second 2,000 years covers the history of the Jewish race. And since we're dividing it into 2,000 years, we're starting where we ended before at Abraham. And we're going all the way through until the cross. And so this covers the Jewish race right here, and this covers 2,000 years. So this period of time, we might say, is the beginning. We know that Abraham was not a Jew, but we know he's the father of the Jews, that God chose him, and out of him came the Jews. So from him to the cross, let's look at that. That's from Genesis chapter 12. Just to make it easy on ourselves, let's go to Acts chapter 1. And that covers, if you'll take a look at that, that covers the next 2,000 years. But it also covers the beginning, the roots, and the whole history of the Jews right here. The little part we looked at first right here covered the human race. Before Jews. Then all this deals with the Jews. Okay, so that's 2,000 years. And then the third 2,000 years covers the beginning of the body of Christ from the cross to today. Hello, hello. So the third 2,000 years covers the body of Christ all the way to today. And it involves, in the Bible, Romans through Philemon. Actually, about mid-Acts is where we actually could pinch it. Yeah. Or since we left off at the beginning of Acts, we could even start right around there and go all the way to Philemon, which is just before Hebrews. And this part right here, from about the middle of Acts to the beginning of Hebrews, is the part that deals with the Gentiles. And although this was all written 2,000 years ago, it deals with the last 2,000 years because it comes all the way up to today. This is what we are under at this time in our lives. So you can see that that's a very small amount. And that if somebody had said to us that when we were 10 or 12 and maybe 8 or 9 like the Jews did, and they taught their children from they were really young all the laws that God had given them. If we had done that for our children, and if this had been done for us, that we knew this by heart by the time we got to 18. Wow, man, what a wonderful thing that would have been, you know. But that covers the third 2,000 years. And then the last part, which you might say is from Hebrews, doesn't count the index back here or anything, but yeah, or the maps. We got to leave those out just to the end of Revelation, which again is a very small part, but it's mostly back to the Jews. You know, James, Peter, John, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews itself, and of course the book of Revelation, and it concerns the kingdom that the Jews are going to enter. It concerns judgment, and it goes on to a new earth and more. And it's in these books, and then it also is in a couple or three prophetic books like Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, which also deal all the way with times that are past us, that haven't happened yet. So those are future times. So now let's see some questions. How much of the Bible is pre-Old Testament? What parts are pre-Old Testament?
Up until Exodus 19.
Genesis, would it be the first five books?
No, because the first five books have the Old Testament in them. In fact, in Exodus, which is the second book, the Old Testament is delivered. The law is delivered. So we're talking about from the beginning, which is Genesis 1:1, until Moses and Exodus. Moses delivered the law. And remember that the law is another name for the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. It's referred to those three ways. So when people generally, because we just talk like all human beings have taught us to talk, we think of the Old Testament as everything before Matthew 1:1. But the real Old Testament, biblically speaking, not tradition of man speaking, is from Genesis 1:1 until Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 8, which is when the law is delivered to the Jews. And that is the beginning of the Old Testament. That's the beginning of the law. So before then is pre-Old Testament. We don't think about this a lot, but do you understand that? That between there and when the law was delivered, the law's not there. In other words, do you see that? Because we just think of it, the law went all the way back, and it came to today. So it's okay, I'm used to this kind of attention. Don't worry about it. Okay, let's see if I can keep my act together here. So, all right. And just to get it straight, from the beginning of the Bible to Moses is actually about 2,500 years. So that's how many years there were before the Old Testament, if you'll think about it. 2,500 years of the Bible. So now let's think about the Old Testament itself. When did it start, the Old Testament? Exodus 19 is when they actually, we're going to look at that in a second, but yeah, that's when they actually, Moses was told by God to go to the Jews and say, will you do this? If you will do this, I'll make you special, my priests and a peculiar people and all that. And the people of Israel said, we will do it. And so that's when the Old Testament was delivered. And then the Old Testament lasted from then until when?
Until the Gospels.
Until Christ died on the cross.
Exactly. And biblically speaking, that means towards the end of the Gospels. Because before Christ died on the cross, as the Lord Himself told us, He was under the law. And He didn't come to change the law. He lived the law. He went to the temple. He did everything He was supposed to do. And the Jews were doing everything they were supposed to do to that time. So the Old Testament lasted from Moses all the way to the cross. That was the Old Testament. Okay, does anybody know who the first Israelite was?
Abraham.
No.
The first Israelite was Jacob.
Yes, it was Jacob, because Abraham was the father of the Israelites, but he was the father of the Muslims too, and he's spiritually our father. But Abraham had Isaac, who was the promised son, and Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob's name, when he finally came to his senses and started doing it God's way, was changed to Israel. And so in a sense, he's the first Israelite. But remember that when they went down to Egypt, because there was a great drought and there was nothing to eat, and they ended up going down to Egypt because Joseph was already there and he was second in command, that it was in Egypt after Joseph died and after that Pharaoh died that they become enslaved, the Jews do, and they grew from a family of 70, 72 that went down into Egypt to a nation of millions, a slave nation of millions under Egypt. So that's where they became a nation. That's where they became an Israelite nation. From a family, they went to a nation. Okay, so getting back to the Bible, what part of the Bible is written directly to believers for today? Not for us to know all the history and everything else. What part is speaking directly to us for how we're to live our lives today?
Paul's epistles.
That's it. And that means, really, it's Paul's epistles. I go back to Acts because Luke is telling us a lot in Acts about what Paul did or what Paul said. So there is some doctrine in there when Paul speaks it. But it's more of a historical book. So who told us that Paul's epistles were the ones that were for us for today?
Paul.
Yes, Paul did. He said it was revealed to him. And well, then, have you ever thought, why didn't Christ, when he was on earth, why didn't he tell us? That's why people are so confused. He went around talking to people and saying, do this and don't do this.
Because it was a secret.
It was a secret, wasn't it? It was a mystery. Isn't that neat? And it was a mystery that depended on his death. So until his death, it wasn't. It didn't exist. It was a mystery in God's mind, but it would not be able to happen without his death. So he had to deal with what the reality was for the Jews that he was speaking to right then. You obey the law, you have eternal life. You don't, you don't. And that was his answer to people, and that's what he was dealing with. And that's why people get so confused that don't know the difference between what happened after he died versus how things were before he died, is because they start confusing those things when he was under the law with those things when we're not under the law anymore. And they can't make them work together. I sure couldn't. You know, I ignored the Gospels, not knowing why. I ignored the Gospels because I believed Paul, even when I didn't know why to believe him. You know, that's just the way it was. And then one day somebody came along and gave me the reasons why. You know,
I went the other way.
Did you? That's right. Yeah, well, that's what a lot of people say. It's so confusing. At least I'm just going to listen to what right. Jesus says. That's right. Okay, so we know why the Lord didn't explain this mystery to us. Why didn't Peter, after the Lord had died?
He didn't know.
That's true. I hadn't even thought of that one. You know.
He wasn't sent to them.
Exactly. And in fact, one little quick proof of that would be Matthew chapter 19, if you want to go there. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 to 28. And this is when Peter was wanting to know what he was going to get. What am I going to get, Lord? Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. Then answered Peter and said unto him, unto the Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What are we going to get? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging all the Gentile nations. Right. So from beginning to end, he was appointed to the Jews. He was an apostle to the Jews. And that's why even after Christ's death, he was coming out to offer not the Old Testament to the Jews, but the New Testament to the Jews. He was still offering to them. And technically, if they had all accepted, Christ would have come down and the 1,000-year reign would have happened right then. The mystery that we're in the middle of this 2,000 years is a total interruption, a total shock that wasn't planned on, that wasn't prophesied in the Old Testament to anybody anytime. The next thing on the timeline would have been enormous suffering and then the kingdom, the tribulation and the kingdom. It was an interruption that happened with Paul. So anyway, that's why Peter didn't. Jerry was saying that the reason that these things weren't revealed ahead of time is because they were a secret. And for that, of course, we have to go to Deuteronomy. I could even learn that. 29:29, you know. Yes. Yep. For a while there, Deuteronomy 29:29 was a secret to me. Then I finally learned it, you know. So, Deuteronomy 29:29, where we're told, by who tells us this? Who's telling us this? Of course, it's from God, but who's telling it?
Moses.
By Moses. He says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And of course, at the time he's saying it, the law he's talking about is the Old Testament. He said that's what's been revealed to them. That's what they had. They didn't know anything about the New Testament. It was a secret that God was keeping secret till later. So he knew that God was keeping some things secret. And he knew that there had been secret things before that were revealed to him to tell us. Imagine we wouldn't know how about creation if it wasn't for Moses. He told us about creation. God revealed huge things through him. So, but we don't get to know everything, but we do get to know the things that are revealed to us by studying the book, the word that God gave us. So let's go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where we're told, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, in the beginning of what?
The beginning of creation.
Well,
in the beginning for...
Well, look what was before the beginning. Look what was before the beginning. And what's after the end of our Bible that we've been told is eternity. If he's kept some things hidden, there are a huge amount of things. We don't know what happened in eternity past, and we don't know what's going to happen in eternity future. I mean, those are just wide open things. So I like to think of this as the beginning of human history. Or his story to us about us. That was the beginning. In the beginning, he created the things that pertain to us, and he created us, didn't he? So that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about his beginning, because he didn't have a beginning. So he's just talking about us. He says, here, I'm going to tell you a story. This is how your story started. And that's how he starts. He says, I created the heaven, and I created the earth. Okay, then let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21.
It says what in the beginning is human what?
History. Which if you break it out, it's his story about humans, you know, about us. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, we know that the way God chose to tell us this story was through men. And the first one was Moses, and then one at a time he used 40 total men to tell us the story, the whole Bible. You know, and do we have any idea what nationality those men might have had? Yeah, they were Israelites. They were all Israelites, every one of them. We'll cover that a little more in a minute. But and the other thing I like to think about is, think about Moses or even think about Paul. And they're getting these amazing revelations, and they're sharing them with people. But they don't have a clue as to how God's using all this. You know, I mean, imagine, I mean, what did Paul know except, hey, God told me this and I'm telling it to you. You know, he's just putting it out there. He didn't know what it was going to be for, how long. He thought the rapture might come any minute. They probably didn't understand a lot of what they were told. They just said it. They said the words they were told, and then they might have spent 20, 30, 40 years studying what it was that God said through them themselves, because it was such amazing, deep truths, you know. So, all right. So we know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and how do we know that?
I think it was because of he said, "I will show you my hinder part," when he was talking to Moses, and he said, "Let me show you the hinder part." And I believe that's when God revealed to Moses the things that had happened in the past, and he began to write.
Well, that's a good point. But the way we know for sure is that Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, refers to four out of the first five books of the Bible and says, Moses told you this, and Moses told you that. And so he's the one that credits, just like we believe the story of Jonah, because Jesus Christ credits Jonah, you know. So that's how good credibility that has.
How do you pronounce that Pentateuch? The first five books of the Bible.
Yeah, and I wouldn't be the best one for that. I've always pronounced it Pentateuch, but I'm not Pentateuch. But I'm not positive. You'd be a better man of the word than I am, Jerry. So.
I never studied Greek.
But those are Moses' books. That's to whom was the Bible delivered? Well, we said to Israelites. Moses first, but then more and more and more, all of them Israelites. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. And Paul's talking about the Israelites. He says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory?" They were the adopted ones. "And the covenants." They were given the law and the giving of the law. "And the service of God." They were given the service of God to come out and tell the rest of us about God. "And they were given the promises." They were given all that. "And of the Israelites are the fathers." You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, "and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So they had an incredible privilege, and everything came through them. So here's how neat God is. He says, you know, you can be priests to the nations if you obey my commands. And they didn't. Yet, through their words, through God's word through them, they are being priests to the nations right now, even while they've been put aside. And then in the end, when Christ comes back and rules for 1,000 years on this earth, they're going to literally again be priests to the nations out there again, actually preaching. So God's promises are so deep and so wide that we don't even have a clue as to. But in the meantime, they still was a conditional promise, and they got put aside. You know, so it goes, it's both ways. It's really, really interesting how that is. So, okay, so.
And warns us that if we don't believe.
Right. It's all on belief. That's all on belief. So, okay, so let's think about this for just a second. Did Adam and Eve up here have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy?
No, they were cut off.
It hadn't happened yet.
I'm sorry.
Right? That didn't happen yet. Because we've always thought, like, man, that commandments, that's it. That's, we look at it like it goes all the way back, and it goes all the way forward. It never started, it never stopped. We're all in it, you know. But it's not there. They weren't in it. Did their children have these words of God? No.
No.
How about Noah?
No.
How about Abraham?
No.
No.
No. Isaac?
No.
Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel?
No.
Joseph, that was in Egypt and brought them all in?
No.
No. Why not?
Hadn't been given.
They didn't, yeah, the law had not been delivered. They lived in the pre-Old Testament, before the Old Testament. And the Old Testament wasn't delivered until Moses, after he had taken them all out of Egypt. And they were right there at Mount Sinai. So we just to get an idea of how this Bible is divided up, you know. Who got the first commandment? Adam and Eve got the first commandment, but it wasn't one of the Ten Commandments. You know, it was their very own commandment, you know, just for them. Okay, let's go to right here. Let's go to when the law was delivered, when the Old Testament started, and that would be in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Okay, Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 3. And here we are. This was the great event. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And a covenant was made. You know, that was the beginning of the Old Testament, of the covenant of law. It happened right there. That's when the deal was reached, you might say. Now, who was this law delivered to?
The house of Jacob. Right,
the Israelites, right? And at that time that it was delivered to them, was it also delivered to the rest of humanity?
No.
Nobody else knew. These guys were out there in the desert. They had gotten out of Egypt. They were, just imagine what was going on at that time. Egypt had been wiped out in the sea. And here are these people wandering in the desert, and here's what they get. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Because now the question is, if we didn't get the law, what did we get? And here Paul is telling us about the Gentiles. He says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. And you've seen that. I remember as a little kid being in an argument with somebody. Well, you shoved me first. In fact, I remember when I'd go over and visit my cousins over the mountain at the other ranch, and I had my two cousins were brothers, and we were in the same room. And in those days, there was some sort of a little stand with a basin in it, and there was water. And besides that, you could have a glass of water, but there was a big thing of water that you could wash your hands in and stuff in the basin. And so my cousins, this is the way it would always start, is one cousin would go drink some water, and he'd come back near the bed, and he'd go to his other cousin, and he'd go, and he'd spit a little water at him, you know. So there'd be a little while of silence, and then that other cousin would get up, and he'd go over, and he'd get a mouthful of water, and he'd go, the other one. And pretty soon the other one would go up and he'd get the glass and pour it on him. And then the other one would go up and he'd get the whole pitcher and pour it on the last one, you know. But each one knew that the other had done wrong. Mm-hmm. Because he had a conscience, his own heart. And he that's how he knew right from wrong, is he knew the conscience. Now, we're able to break that conscience by concentrating on what the other guy did wrong. then we're not thinking about what we do wrong. And so there's a lot of ways that we have to break that conscience. But we have it. And we had it ever since Adam and Eve fell. We've had that conscience up till this very day. We've had a conscience. So that's the law that's in that we have in our own hearts. Now, and I asked the question, did we always have that? Well, Adam and Eve were the only ones that did not have that conscience or that knowledge of good and evil at first, like we do. They're the only ones. Let's go back to the beginning. Oh, one other thing I want to cover before we cover that in the beginning is who else was there. So let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 1, 1, or 2 actually, and 3. In Genesis 1, starting in verse 1, we hear that in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And then it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So without realizing it, the first time I read this, I didn't realize that that Spirit capitalized of God meant there was another personality there. See, to me, it was just, that was an extension of God. You know, it's kind of like saying my hand went out and grabbed somebody. That's kind of how when I first read it, that's kind of how it sounded to me. Well, God grabbed it and he did this with it. And in a sense, he did. But it was the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters. So we have God the Father and we have the Holy Spirit. And let's go on up to John chapter 1 and get the third party that was there in the beginning. And I like it. You know, it's so neat how the Bible ties itself together and just fills in the gaps, you know, fills in information. So in the beginning, so there it is again, you know, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of this story that God is telling us about us, you know. And so he says, back to that beginning, and we know because of what else he says, was the Word. And he capitalizes Word. Well, maybe the first time we read that, if we didn't have somebody telling us everything, we wouldn't know what it meant. Except it was capitalized. And the Word was with God. So we knew he was there with God in the beginning. And the Word was God. And that tells us that he was divine, that this thing called the Word was godly. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that amazing creation story that we hear, we're saying none of it was made without him making it. Mm-hmm. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then I just go to verse 14 because it kind of ties up for us who the Word was. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And that's John talking about himself and those around him at the time. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when did he get to behold this glory? During the transfiguration, because John got to go up there with Peter and got to see the Lord transfigured. So he actually, so I believe that's the glory he's talking about when he says this right here. So the Son, the Word, was there too. And he wasn't just watching. And who told us this? A Jew. Right? John, another Israelite, told us this. Okay, and we know that for 6 days, the Godhead, we'll call it now. He himself calls himself that at one time or another. But the Godhead created everything, including man. And on the seventh day, he or they rested. Right? Let's go to Genesis again, chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, where it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And I know he put that last verse in there for Frank, because otherwise he'd have been saying that it was just the male that was created in the image of God. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So they're made in the image of God. They have dominion over everything. And they're told to be fruitful. So who was in God's image? Adam and Eve, right? That's all this has told us so far, is that Adam and Eve were in God's image. Well, let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, and then we'll... Well, I do have a question I want to ask right now. Was there some grace shown there?
Sure.
Yeah.
Had they done anything to earn what God gave them?
No.
Nothing. I mean, that was nothing. In fact, he created it all. Imagine, it's like I'm making this amazing, I'm creating all this for Adam and Eve. For us. For Adam and Eve. For humanity. I'm creating all this. And then I'm going to create them. And then I'm going to give it to them. And I'm going to let them have dominion over it. That's unbelievable grace. But I do want you to realize the difference between grace shown in a dispensation. In other words, grace can be shown anytime, and God shows it throughout every part of the Bible. Or the dispensation of grace, which is what we're under when the doctrine is grace. Today, the doctrine is grace. You know, that's how we operate today. Back then, he used amazing grace when he gave them all that. But then they were under a rule. After that, they were under a rule. So let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So he not only gave them everything he gave them an automatic sprinkler system. You know? No rain back then. As far as we know, no rain until the flood. Just this amazing mist. So why don't we have that neat mist now that came up then?
You mean it came up in the garden?
That we just read about.
Because we're cursed.
Because we live in a cursed world, and they lived in a blessed world. You know, that was nothing but blessings at that time. And that was all part of it. But we live in a cursed world, that's for sure. Okay, now, did Adam and Eve have a conscience?
Not
to this point, right? They have no conscience. Do we?
Yes.
So, somewhere we went from God's image and no knowledge of good and evil to our image. and a lot of knowledge of good and evil. Let's read verses 7 to 9. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Just one blessing after another.
Amen.
The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees. A choice. Okay, so man's in paradise, and he has a choice. But what I want you to see is that choice did not involve moral evil. Because they didn't know evil, so it didn't involve it. It was a choice, and the choice was to believe God or not to believe God, is what we're going to see. But it was a choice. It was a faith question. Mm-hmm. Let's read verses 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So, the first commandment with a consequence, right? Don't do it. If you do it, you die. Simple enough. Let's go to... But stopping right here for just a second. To this point, we're in what's called the dispensation of innocence. In other words, the way that I see the Bible divided up, it's divided up into different testing periods. And in each case, we were represented by Adam and Eve. Now, before we understand what God opens our hearts to understand, we could say, well, boy, they sure messed up. How could they make such a bad decision? Or like a lot of people always say, well, oh, those Jews, how could they have done all that? You know, how could they have been so bad? But we're going to see that throughout the Bible, God puts us in certain situations, gives us certain conditions, and tests us. So let's just say that we were there in the place of Adam and Eve. That's the dispensation of innocence. So that later on, if you could think that there was a trial going on, and somebody stands up and says, well, God, if you had just put me in a situation where I didn't know good and evil, well, I'd have done everything right. And God would say, no, because I did. Through Adam and Eve, I put you in a situation of perfect innocence and just gave you a choice where there was no evil inside of you to be tempting you or anything else. All you had to do was trust me. And here's the consequences. Let's go to, what is it, verse 21 to 25. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Am I at the right place? Yeah. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So, there is a man, there is a woman, there is a relationship under innocence. There is no conscience at all of nudity or anything. It's just you can see what's happening. There's no shame. They have the whole world at their feet, and they just have one thing to avoid doing, and they can just live happily ever after forever. And then we go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You know, it's interesting, as human beings we can tell from the attitude of a person that would ask you a question like that where they're coming from. Because that could be just a perfectly nice question. You know, oh good, well then I won't eat of it either. You know, so, but instead it was a challenging question, you know. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And you can look at that and see that that's the same way he takes the gospel of grace today and sprinkles in a little law and perverts it and ruins everything, just like he did then, because there's a lot of truth in what he said. But there's a big lie in what he said, too. You know, a subtle temptation by perverting God's word with a lie. Who would they trust or have faith in? I mean, that was the first test. And it was of faith, like it has always been of faith. All the way through, each test tests our faith. Are we going to believe God? Or are we going to believe them? tests our faith every time it looks like we're going to go out of business or lose our house or whatever it is, and all we got to do is cheat a little to keep it. You know, I mean, all that's the same, you know, is do we trust God or do we trust ourselves? You know, it's always the same thing. So, are we supposed to avoid eating the forbidden fruit today? We don't even know what it is. Well, Frank speculates, Frank Tanner, that it was a grape. Because a lot of bad stuff has come out of the grape. But that's one of those things that God didn't choose to reveal to us. We don't know what we don't know. You know, we can just speculate to it. But the point being that if we don't know what it is, certainly we can't avoid eating it, you know, unless we avoid eating the fruit of any tree. Who was God talking to? That's who he was talking to. And that's the whole thing about rightly dividing. He wasn't talking to us, he was talking to them. Now we can learn something from this, but not to eat that fruit, you know. That's what happens when religious organizations today take the word of God that was given to somebody else and turn it around and make it like it's being spoken directly to us. You've got to be able to divide between one thing and another. So that's not to us. That's not to us, but it's for us. Because we can learn from it, and that's the difference. Let's see what we can learn through their example. Let's go to verses 6 to 8, chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that sounds like a lot of good things, doesn't it? She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, why would they do that?
Conscience.
They have a conscience now, and they're ashamed. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They made the wrong choice. Why did they make the wrong choice? They trusted the wrong guy. But primarily, unfortunately, they trusted their own judgment. Because that's who made the decision. They did. And they didn't have a decision to make. God had already told them what was right and what was wrong. They didn't have to make a decision. It was bringing it into our own judgment and taking it away from, wait a minute, what does God say? That's a real simple way to live, you know. But we like to bring it into our judgment and say, what do we say? And when it came into that, they said, well, what the devil says sounds better to me. I think I'll do what he says, you know. Okay, so who did they trust? Satan, the serpent. And what did they ignore? God's word. So we can learn from that it doesn't pay to ignore God's word. You know, there's a lot of things we can learn from it. But that's what I want you to see, is we can learn from these things, but let's not take it as if it's spoken to us. Let's take the examples that are given to us. So, in other words, what part of this event that happened with Adam and Eve, or of what they were told to do, or of the whole thing we've just gone through, applies to us for today? It's the principle, or the moral of the story. Not the commands, not the doctrine, but the moral of the story. That's the principle that we learn from. We don't follow that command today, because it wasn't to us. But what did they lose by not trusting God? One is their innocence and their eternal life. They lost their eternal life, although they gained it back. But at that time, they lost it. What did they gain? The knowledge of good and evil. A conscience. And we're their children. They passed it down to all of us. We've all got the conscience. We've all got the knowledge of good and evil. It comes in every single baby that's born. And it's just a matter of when it's going to manifest itself, you know. And that's the parents that are in denial are the ones that just think they've got a perfect angel. No matter how much older they're getting and how much more of that knowledge and good and evil is popping out of them, you know. And, of course, they have sin in them. So, will the conscience, because remember, this conscience tells us right for wrong. It makes us feel guilty when we're doing wrong, if it's a good working conscience, or feel good about ourselves when we do something right. Will that be enough to keep mankind from doing wrong?
No.
Let's go to verses 9 to 13. So, you know, here they've just done this thing they weren't supposed to. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" How do you know that? "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And of course, God knows the answer to this. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I innocently ate it." He didn't say innocently, of course, but that's implied. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." They hid, they were afraid, they had a conscience, and they blamed others to escape from the guilt that they felt from that conscience. That's what we do today. We blame others. That's the perfect thing that we do. Why didn't they just admit it and ask for mercy? They were no longer innocent. They had become corrupt. They had become deceitful by nature. That was in them now. That's what they got. We can't have a choice. We can't have free will without having a choice between good and evil. You know, that's the only way we can have free will. And they now have free will. So, but with it came this deceitful heart. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. That's another one I learned. Verse 9. And Jeremiah tells us, "For the Lord through him, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's our heart that keeps us from listening to our conscience. Our heart makes us rationalizers, you know. Our heart makes us be busy blaming other people and judging other people for how they behave so we won't have to look at ourselves. Our heart makes us feel like we're just so good because we behave a little bit better than somebody else, you know. How can a conscience hold up against man's pride and ability to self-deceive? Because that's what we do. I mean, at the nicest people I know, when they finally see what they're actually thinking, they're deceiving themselves. They're thinking that they're better than they are, or their immediate thing is comparison. That's how they all do it. Why do you think God's going to let you into heaven? Well, I've never killed anybody. I pay my taxes. Whatever it is, it's all comparison. I'm not as bad as those other folks. You know, I'm better. So, if we have this kind of a heart, does this sound like we're still in God's image?
No. Mm-hmm.
They were no longer in God's image. Adam and Eve were no longer in God's image. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. Because, you know, that's what people say a lot today. They say, "We're in God's image." Yeah. Well, boy, if this is God's image, I'm scared.
Boy, he has such a good heart.
Yes, that's right, he does. Chapter 5, and maybe we'll just start in verse 1 and go to 3, because he's making sure we understand that this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. That's how we started. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years. So he's not innocent anymore. He's got a conscience. And begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Okay? So from there on, we're starting to see revealed to us the fact that we now have another image. And we could say, just like Paul says about the gospel, he says, how have you gone to another gospel? It's not another gospel, but it's a perversion of the gospel. Well, it's the same thing with us. We have perverted the image of God. That's what we are, a perverted image of God. So that's how we got here today. And so instead of listening to our conscience to correct ourselves, we use that knowledge of good and evil to look at other people, not at ourselves. Very few people you'll find are looking at themselves. They're looking at other people. And that way they don't have to look at themselves. It's better than drugs at neutralizing our conscience. Although a lot of people use drugs or alcohol or other ways to neutralize their conscience. But there's nothing better than that deceitful heart. We can really make a good story, you know, and fool ourselves really good by comparing ourselves to those who are worse than we are. But the consequences of what Adam and Eve did, therefore, are with us until today. That knowledge of good and evil is, I think it's conscience is not good, it's bad, and I don't mind the day the Lord will take that knowledge away from me. I don't want that knowledge of evil, you know. Let's go to verses 14 to 19 in Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now do you think every snake that crawls on the earth here is the devil? But it's representative, isn't it? Because he's the sneaky, slithy, evil liar that sneaks around and does things in every wrong way. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And we know, as we go through this Bible, that her seed is going to be Jesus Christ himself. Okay. But we don't know it here. All we know is he says there's going to be they're going to be enemies. Her is the seed of Satan. And the seed of Eve are going to be enemies. And it, the seed of Satan, shall bruise thy head. Excuse me. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the seed of Satan shall bruise Christ's heel, but Christ shall crush the head of Satan. This is what I believe this means. Let's see, where am I? Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now I know that these days it doesn't sound very much like women's desires is to be to their husband and they rule over them. But nevertheless, to a great extent, what it's saying is, and especially we know that in other countries where power and violence is much more common, that a woman without a man around to help protect her, not to say that you couldn't protect yourself, throw me out of this room if you wanted to or anything, there is still that need. You know, there was a need created, a need for the, and that's what he gave to the woman, and he shall rule over thee. And although in this day and age, that pretty much women have overthrown that. But that wasn't because they're godly, just like us men are very ungodly. It's in our ungodliness that we live the way we live and we sin the way we do. But unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And again, let me finish. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So we live in a cursed world, and one of the things that's what we're talking about when we don't see that mist watering the earth anymore, and the man is having to work. Again, in this country, some of us can work without ever going outside, but symbolically, we have to work, and we still have that pressure, and we still have to make money, and we still have to pay the bills, and those things weren't there. Those are things that have come with a cursed world. We're a pitiful people living in a cursed world of our own making. And then verse 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. So you see how he's talking to himself as plural. God is. He's become as one of us. As one of us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Which shows us right there that if he'd have made the choice to eat of the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he'd have had eternal life right there. And so he says, to make sure he doesn't, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. No tree of life for that ruined, rotten man.